chapter of John's Gospel. For those of you who are visiting, we are involved in a study of John's Gospel, and this morning we come to the tragedy of the crucifixion of Jesus. We'll read together beginning at verse 16. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him. And with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priest of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. The garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among themselves and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdala. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his house. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his life. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who'd been crucified with Jesus, then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may have faith. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. "Not one of his bones will be broken." And as another scripture says, "They will look on the one they have pierced." Execution is not very pretty. It doesn't matter which method or mode you choose to execute a human being. It's not very pretty. Whether it be by lethal drug injection or gas chamber, or hanging, or firing squad, or electric chair. It's not very pretty. Modern execution in our country has two distinct characteristics about it. First, it's very private. Only a handful of witnesses would be allowed to witness the execution of another human being. There are no television cameras, no reporters with their cameras so that they might photograph it and publish it for all the world to see. It's very private. The second distinct characteristic about modern execution is it's designed to be quick and painless. Regardless of which method a state may choose to execute another human being, They're all designed to be quick, from just a few seconds to a couple of minutes. Folks, the execution of Jesus differed greatly from modern execution. Jesus was crucified in one of the most public places in all of that part of the world. He was crucified on the city garbage dump outside the walls of Jerusalem, upon a road where many hundreds of passers-by would gaze upon him and wag their heads and join into the mockery. There would be hundreds who'd never seen nor heard his name, who would more than likely pass by that place on that given day and look upon his nakedness and his shame as he hung on the tree. What humiliation. The execution of Jesus was by design to be a long, lingering, torturous kind of death. Crucifixion was so humiliating and so torturous that the Romans would never crucify a Roman citizen. Crucifixion was reserved for slaves and the like, and those who were under the oppressive hand of their rule. But never was a Roman citizen crucified, because it was too great a humiliation. Pain, the torture of insects, nakedness, the shame of onlookers, and the horror of rigid fixation on a cross, all combined to make it the supreme humiliation and torture. Jesus was crucified. Rather than tell you about it, I want you to see it as it's been portrayed in several photographs, different movies. The narration you're about to hear was taken from a book by the name of The Day Christ Died by Jim Bishop. The slides you will see will be pictures that have been taken from various movies, that maybe some of which you've seen. But this presentation shows the execution of Jesus and tells it a lot better than I could. As you watch, remember he went to the tree for you. For a world of lost sinners, he was slain, yes. But more importantly than that, he went to the tree for you. Let us watch. Let us listen. Let us be reminded of what Jesus endured for our sins. The word in the original language is the word tetelestai. Tetelestai. It is finished. That word contained three very beautiful pictures in it in the ancient world. The first involved a man who had borrowed some money from another. And when he had paid the last denarii of his debt, the lender would give him a receipt. And across the front of the receipt was written the word tetelestai. It meant the debt is paid in full. No more debt, no more charge. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," he was saying to a world of lost humanity, the debt has been paid. Canceled, paid in full. And man will never be charged for his offense of sin if he has faith in me. The second very beautiful picture involved the completion of a deed. A deed was never considered completed until it was signed and dated, and that process was called tetelestai. It is completed. It is finished. As Jesus poured out his lifeblood on Calvary, he signed in his own blood your deed and mine in the land of glory. On the 15th of Nisan, A.D. 30, Jesus signed and dated your deed to the Glory Land. And you have a mansion in heaven just because Jesus could say, "Tetelestai, your deed is complete." The third very beautiful picture in that word, "Tetelestai," involved a father sending his son on a mission. When the father sent his son on a mission, he would say to him, "Son, don't return until Tetelestai, until it is finished." And as Jesus raised himself on the nail in his feet and cried with his last gasp, "It is finished, Tetelestai," he was saying, "Father, I'm coming home. The mission on which you've sent me is now completed. The bridge that spans the chasm between a righteous God and lost humanity is now completed in me. Tetelestai, I'm coming home. Mission accomplished. I'm coming home." Folks, he did that for you. Whether you're a teenager, 13, 14, 15, 16 years old, whether you're an adult in your 20s or 30s or 40s or 80s, you have to understand that your sin finds its confrontation at Calvary. He did it for you. Would you not this morning do what's right? You know what you need to do. You know that you need to give your heart and your life back to Him. He came and paid your debt for you. He completed your deed to the mansions of heaven. He's completed the mission that gives you a chance to cross over the bridge into the fellowship of a righteous God, that you might be justified and glorified. Would you not do what's right this morning and come to Jesus Christ? As you contemplate Him hanging on a tree for your offense, would you not this morning give Him your life? He invites you to come. He says to you, "What more can I give than that which I've given?" Would you come and accept His gift? Would you trust His finished work at Calvary? Would you come and confess His name and be born again of the water and the Spirit this morning? Come right now while we stand and sing. Would you come to Jesus? One of the qualities of this congregation that is known across much of our brotherhood is the sense of mission the Quail Springs Church has undertaken. This past couple of years, there has been $200,000 or so committed to missions and to a mission thrust that goes forth from this congregation. And the folks who are members here are grateful to God that we have the chance and the opportunity to be a part of such a dynamic missions program as we are involved in here at Quail Springs. We're grateful for the fruit that is being born in many parts of the world. Many of our members are not only involved in the giving of money to support missions, but many of our members are involved in going themselves. Many of our young people, our college students, for example, are involved in campaign work every summer that we have a part in helping to support and helping to encourage with our prayers as well as our money as they go forth from this place to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I suppose that one of the most dynamic groups within this family of God, and has been for several years, has been our singles. Our singles are involved in just about every aspect of the work, from teaching in Bible classes to taking care of the needs of one another and others as well in this family. And our singles are going to be involved in a campaign that is going to take place in Oscoda, Michigan. We support Otis Lang there in Oscoda. We have a very vital part of support in that work in Oscoda, Michigan. And for the past couple of 3 months, our singles have been planning a campaign to Oscoda to help support the church in door knocking and in meeting the needs of those brethren up there, as well as reaching out to the community to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people in Oscoda who haven't had the chance to hear it. And so Jeff Harris and 23 others of our singles are going to be going to Oscoda. They're going to be leaving this Friday. They're sacrificing vacation. They're using their own money for the most part to make the trip and cover their own expenses as they make the trip to Oscoda and back. It is truly a labor of love as they leave to go up in that direction. And tonight, our entire service is going to be in support of those people who are going to be leaving here as our ambassadors to go up to Oscoda, Michigan, and to represent not only this family, but especially the Lord Jesus as they go to take the good news of His name up there. And so tonight, from this point forward in our service, all of the young men who will be leading us and sharing with us are going to be singles that will be leading on this trip. And following several of these young men who will be involved in leading songs and reading scriptures and offering prayer, Brother Wilson Meek, one of our elders, is going to come up and share some things about this trip, lead us in prayer as we go to God in their behalf and in support of them as they make their way to Oscoda, Michigan. Brother Mike Baldwin, one of our singles, is going to be leading us in prayer, and then Gary Clark will lead us in some singing. Kim Rice will be reading scripture. Jeff Harris will share some remarks. Then we'll have M.R. Teeters will also be involved in reading a scripture, and then Brother Wilson Meek will come. So from this point forward, all of the young men who will be involved in the service will be involved in the campaign and in the work that is going to take place in Oscoda beginning this Friday.
Right. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day and all the many wonderful blessings we have in it. As Americans, we are so truly blessed, and so often we still look for the things in life that we don't have. And as we learned this morning, we have the most valuable gift that man could ever have, and that's the assurance that we have a chance of salvation thanks to Your Son. We especially come tonight asking You to bless our trip to Oscoda, Michigan. Help us to share Christ with those that are up in that part of the country. May they learn that they may have a key to life that may help them through the rest of their life, and that they may always have somebody to turn to. Bless all the missions efforts here at Quail Springs. May we take Christ throughout the world and help save the entire world, that everyone may be able to enjoy in the rich blessings that we have learned here at Quail Springs. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask You to forgive us for our sins and especially help us to forgive ourselves. Sometimes it's so hard for us to realize that You do forgive us anytime we err. Help us to comfort one another. Help us to pat each other on the back when we need it. And help uplift us anytime that we are down. And to help us realize that we have the supreme example that we can always turn to, and that's Your Son. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.
I read two scriptures tonight. If you'll turn with me, the first one will be the book of Mark, the 16th chapter, verses 12 through 20. Mark 16:12.
I want to take just a moment this evening to share with each of you why we're going to Oscoda, tell you a little bit about what we're going to be doing while we'll be up there. As I thought about this afternoon, just sharing for 3 or 4 minutes with you, I thought of three reasons why these 24 people would take their time to go up there. The first reason is one of the most obvious, and that is to help evangelize the community of Oscoda. We're going to be doing this in three ways, kind of different than maybe some of the campaigns that you have experienced yourself or maybe you've heard about. But we're going to try and go out into the neighborhoods themselves during the day in order to bring people out to our meeting at night, which I'll be preaching at. And so in order to do that, in the mornings between 9 and 12, we're going to be having what's known as neighborhood Bible schools. In three of the homes there in the community of Oscoda, our singles will be conducting Bible schools in the backyards, in the homes, if the weather is not good, but trying to recruit the kids in off the streets from the neighborhoods themselves and bring them in. And in doing so, make some contacts with those kids and let them know we want them and their parents to come to our meeting that night. And we'll do that for about 3 hours, have lunch, and then at 1 o'clock, we are having what's known as the Oscoda Sports Festival. There is a park there in Oscoda. It's not a very large town, but it's kind of the center park for the entire community. The kids go every day to play. They've got two or three softball diamonds, a large soccer field, and other areas. Well, Paul Shinsky, who is one of our singles, is a coach at Hefner Junior High and has given us all the equipment we need and is helping us organize a sports festival while we're going to be up there. And during the time in the afternoons, we're going to be having a volleyball competition, football competition, softball competition. You name it, we'll be doing it during the afternoon. And during this time, we hope to make contacts with even older children, high school, junior high, young people, in order to make contact with them, to bring them to the meeting that night too, and hopefully do that. And then the third way is going to be the actual preaching that I'll be doing Sunday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. So our first point for going up there is we're going to try and evangelize the community, and that's kind of the threefold approach we're going to be using. The second reason that we're taking some time to go up there is to encourage the Christians up there. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to open to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. When I think of small church,